title of today's message is We Cry Out, Abba Father. We're going to read that portion of Romans 8, and there's a similar passage in Galatians 4 that talks about that. Let's read Galatians 4, 1 through 7 together. I'll read the audio verses. Paul writes, Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all.
But it is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father.
Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world.
But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law.
To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons.
And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father.
Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let's pray.
Thank you, Lord, for that truth. Thank you for the cross, Lord. I just keep circling back to Romans chapter 8, verse 32, which says, He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And Lord, those all things is so many benefits, spiritual blessings, and really the ability by your Spirit to make it through this life, Lord. In a fallen world with the devil against us and our own fallen bodies, the traitor within working against us, you give us love and power and so many things. And we just pray that as we read about some of these together, that your word, your written word will just shoot into our hearts. Give us each a dunamis word, a rhema word, Lord, in your power to encourage us and to fill us with your love, your power, and your joy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Yeah, so Romans 8, you know, someone has said every Christian's Bible, if they drop it on the table, it should open it up to Romans 8, you know. I don't know if mine does, but it is obviously a grand chapter in the Bible. And just, you know, starts with no, in the beginning, there's no condemnation. We're not condemned because we belong to Jesus. And in the middle, it reminds us that all things work together for our good, you know, for the good of those who love God, who've been called according to his purpose. And it even goes on to define that the ultimate good is we're being formed into the image of Jesus Christ, more like him and less like me. I don't know about you, but I'm getting a little bit tired of me, the old me. I mean, not just old like I look old, but the old man, you know. It's just, I'm just glad for all the benefits. I'm glad for the forgiveness. I'm glad for that I'm not going to hell, of course. You can't really hardly top that. But just to know that God is actually working on us to make us more like his son. Then, as you know, at the end of Romans 8, it talks about that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So we're sort of in the first part of the book here. And I know I have a lot of items on your worksheet, but the good news is the first half of those are really kind of like review and preview. So we're just going to buzz through those until we get to number 7, and then we'll look at our text and we'll work through that. So I guess before I say that too, I hope these messages and today, including just that you really feel God's grace in your hearts. The Bible says in Hebrews that that it is good for the heart to be established by grace. You know, grace is that undeserved, unearned favor that's bestowed on us, not because of our goodness, but because of God's goodness and because of how much he loves us. And then also in Acts 20, Paul, he's talking to the Ephesians elders, and in Acts 20, verse 32, he says this to them, So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Don't you like the sound of that? To the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And that's the idea, really, God's heart for his word to be read, to be taught, to be shared, is to build us up, to build up individually and build us up as the body of Christ, because there's already enough things tearing us down. And again, we have said yes to Jesus, so he's got the rest. It's like that one movie years ago. I don't remember much about it. It's a secular movie, but there's just this movie where at the end of the movie, the guy, he had messed up. He went to go apologize to his girlfriend or whatever. And he was, you know, he said hello. And then he just went into this long apology. And when he was done, she's just tears going down her face. And she says, "You had me at hello." You know, and that's the gospel. When you said yes to Jesus, you had him at hello, if you know what I mean. Like, he takes care of the rest. And that's what the New Testament teaches. That's what the whole counsel of God teaches. And that's what I hope that we glean from as we go through Romans 8. Even though your teacher is clumsy ADD Kevin Wilson, we're going to do our best with this. That the Spirit of God will work through, hopefully, I believe, the rightly divided teaching of his word. So, number one on your worksheet, again, the idea here is we are children of God, Abba Father, and starts here at the top. Because of my faith in Jesus Christ, I am free from all condemnation, right? Romans 8:1. Because of my simple faith in him, and you think of condemnation, what does it mean to be condemned? Well, in the legal world, it means someone sentenced to death, right, for a heinous crime. And obviously, in the spiritual world, you look, just read the end of Revelation chapter 20, where all the books are opened and all the dead are judged. That's the unsaved dead, those who never did say yes to Jesus, or in the Old Testament days, have a heart for God. And God knows all the hearts, and they're all judged by their works. And you don't want to be, none of us want to be judged by our works, you know, when it comes to the issue of heaven and hell. And so we are not condemned, and those who won't choose God will be condemned eternally. So that is a huge benefit of being a follower of Jesus. Number two, Jesus has set me free. I try to write these in the first person so they minister to each of us. Jesus has set me free because he died on the cross, right, for my sins and rose from the dead. And that's what Romans 6 basically emphasizes, right? With our baptism represents that he died for us. We died with him. We're dead to sin, but he did it all by dying on the cross for us. number three, I am dead to sin and dead to the law, and now married to or one with Jesus Christ. That comes from Romans chapter 7, talking about the covenant of marriage as an example. That if someone divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. But if her first husband dies and she marries a new man, then she hasn't committed adultery. And then it kind of flips the analogy and says that we've died, and so we're not only dead to sin, but we're dead to the law. The law doesn't apply to us anymore. Have you ever seen anyone that, you know, convicted of a crime and they're waiting for their trial and they die in prison? They don't drag the corpse in there and try the corpse. You know, they're dead now. The law doesn't apply to them. And that's the truth for us in the spiritual realm as well. The law is great, but we're not judged by the law. We're under grace because we are married to, or we're one with Jesus Christ. And so we are connected with him. We're that kind of intimate relationship with Jesus. And then number four, I am sealed with the Holy Spirit. He will never leave me. You have Ephesians 1:13 there. It talks about you also having believed when you heard about the gospel of your salvation, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is our kind of the down payment of when the Lord's going to come take us and redeem our bodies. So David prayed in Psalm 51, "Take not thy Holy Spirit away from me." That can't happen to us because we belong to Jesus. He will never leave us nor forsake us. So we've got that relationship with Jesus. We've got that intimacy with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Number five, the same Spirit, the Spirit of God who works in me and leads me to set my mind on him and the things of him. And we'll see that in our text as we work through it today. The Holy Spirit is leading us, whether you know it or not. Number six is fairly long. It is God who is pouring, the word is pouring, his life out in me and on me. I am experiencing his love in my heart. And you'll see here in number six, I've just taken all the nine elements of the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know about you, but I think about those and I think, How am I doing with love? How am I doing with patience? I wasn't very kind there. But we have to remember this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what he thinks of us and how he treats us. And it's him working in us that brings that organic change through us little by little. So it's I'm experiencing his love in my heart. His joy is over me, his peace in me, his patience with me, his kindness toward me, his goodness to me, his faithfulness to me, his gentleness toward me, and his self-control in me. Amen? Doesn't that feel good to know that's how God, what he thinks of you and how he treats you and what he's working in you? It's just the John 15 thing. Jesus said, just abide in me like a branch in the vine. Just stick with me. Hang out with me, and he'll bring the organic change. I don't know how it works. I've been a Christian since I was 15, and there were many years where I thought, man, everyone's talking about the changed life. Have I changed? I don't know if I've changed, you know. But I was slowly, you know, and over time, there are just certain changes in my life, just even tastes, things that I'm interested in that are more of the Lord, and I don't even know how it happened. That's why I bring that up. It just happened organically. And again, I don't stand up here as someone who's arrived. I still battle with that same old man, those same whatever. We all know that struggle. And remember Romans 7 at the end of it, Paul shares his struggle. It represents all of us. But God does change our lives. And if you're a newer believer or you feel like I haven't changed, just, you know, don't flip out because Jesus is with you and he is changing you. And he'll show you that as time goes on. So that was six, right? So now we're to our verses, our passage. I think we will see. Yeah, we'll just do it as it says here. Number seven, we'll fill in the blank first. We'll read the passage and we'll kind of talk about it. Verses 5 and 6, the battle is for control of my mind. The word there is mind. Will I focus on the things of God or the things of my sinful nature or my flesh? I realize there should be a question mark at the end there. And it comes down to that, right? What does it say in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16? I say to you, walk in the Spirit so that you will not gratify the deeds of the flesh. And the next verse, Galatians 5, 17, says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two are at odds with each other so that you don't do the things that you want. So that if you're struggling with sin, that's a sign of life. That's a sign that Jesus is in you. The unbeliever doesn't struggle with sin. They might have guilt and remorse for different reasons and motives, but if they don't believe in Jesus as Lord and that he's God and he's all the gospel, then there's a disconnect there. So let's look at our passage here. I'm in Acts. So Romans 8, verses 5 and 6, he writes, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And I don't know if you've experienced that, but I have. You know, I think of some of my carnal pursuits and you know, the Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season, for a very short season, but there's those repercussions. But there's nothing better than just following the Lord and saying no to my sinful nature and just being blessed with the spiritual blessing, whatever that may be. But this is a passage that needs a little more discussion because when it talks about the flesh, and I just gave an example of carnal pursuits, but so first of all, flesh, the Greek word is like transliterated sarx, S-A-R-X, I think. And it's just literally like think of flesh, but it has different meanings. I mentioned this last week. It can mean our body, our flesh. It can also just refer to our sinful nature. And there's other forms of that word that are used in the New Testament. So here, when it says those who live according to the flesh, that could be the indulgent part of our flesh, or it could be the legalistic side of our flesh, because there's both. My flesh wants to indulge in whatever it wants, you know, like take the body appetites further than they're supposed to go. But my flesh also is like a Pharisee and has rules and is my flesh condemns me. 1 John 3, If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. That's speaking of our old heart, our sinful nature, if that makes sense. But again, it also, flesh here can speak of just the body. So just as much as I'm saying to be spiritually minded and not a fleshly minded means to don't, you know, don't snort cocaine or smoke pot or rob a bank or go buy, look at pornography, you know, obvious things, right? But it also means don't set up a bunch of rules that you have to follow to please God, if that makes sense. Think of Galatians chapter 3. I don't have that written there on your worksheet, but just the opening of Galatians 3, you know, Paul, you jump down to verse 2. He says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And then here's the punchline. So it's Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now trying to be made perfect by the flesh or by your human efforts? What's the book of Galatians about? These are like Gentiles that are starting to follow the Jewish law and trying to follow rules and regulations to please God. The letter to Galatians was in part written, was written to the churches. There were different churches in Galatia, but Paul refers to what's called the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. And the Jerusalem Council is where Paul and Barnabas, after their first missionary journey to the Gentiles, somebody tried to call them, these Jewish, so-called Jewish believers said, well, these Gentiles, in order to be saved, they have to follow the law of Moses and be circumcised. And Paul and Barnabas just flipped their lid on that. And they said, we're going to Jerusalem to James. That's the half-brother of Jesus. That's where the original church was, to find out what they have to say about this. And they had a whole council about it. And Peter talked about how his experience in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, the Gentile, if you know that story, we don't have time to get into that right now, but he preached to a Gentile Roman centurion and his friends and family. And in mid-message, they just start speaking in tongues and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And he didn't even get to the altar call yet. And then he says, can we deny these people water baptism? They're obviously saved and baptized. And then it's kind of makes for pretty fun, scandalous. I don't know if scandalous is the right word, but then you get to Acts chapter 11 and Peter's called on the carpet by the Jewish Christians saying, you went into with Gentiles and ate with them? And he has to defend all that. By the time he's done, then they're like, wow, the Lord has truly granted the Gentiles repentance as well. And so that's what this is all about. And that's again where I hope we feel the grace, because we all know that our flesh wants to indulge. But I don't know about you, but I got this Pharisee living inside of me. He doesn't just judge you. Sometimes he does, but he judges me, you know. And that's the flesh is just to me just like the devil. I just, the devil to me has the 1-2 punch, and this is how it works. I did take boxing in junior college, but I'm not a boxer really. But it's simple. It's temptation, temptation, temptation. Then when you finally give in, condemnation, right? That's what the devil works. Have you experienced that? And that's what our flesh wants to do to us as well. But we have the Spirit of God in us, and that's why he has set us free. And that's just the truth. And that's why we have to just keep hearing. I do have to keep hearing it over and over and over. And again, so with that in mind, we'll look at these two verses again. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. For those who live according to the flesh, again, think of that in terms of I've got to read so many chapters a day. I've got to pray this long. I've got to witness to this many people. I've got to go to church consistently in order to please God. That's carnal thinking. That's not gospel thinking, right? And then if we have our minds set on those things of the flesh, if we live according to the flesh, that's where our minds get fixed, right? But those who live according to the Spirit, we're fixed on the things of the Spirit. Things of the Spirit is Jesus died for me. God loves me. I have said yes to him. I've turned from the biggest sin I could ever commit, which is unbelief, and say, I know you're the Savior. You are God. You rose from the dead, and I put my trust in you. And like I said, he takes residence inside us, and then he leads us from there. And yes, doesn't mean we want to just, we're free. That's sin. That's what Romans 6 is all about. Because again, you've lived as long as I have, you start to really realize the folly of sin, you know? And it's, again, it's the obvious things as a young person, and you get married and you learn about new sins. I don't know about the rest of you, when you got married or start having kids, you just start discovering new sins in your heart, you know? And so, and then, yeah, it is what it is. So I hope that makes sense, and there's such grace in that. So we'll go on from that. And when it says living according to the flesh, it's speaking again of us Christians. We are saved. We're not in the flesh. He'll mention in the flesh in a couple of verses. That speaks of the unbeliever. But we still carry around this body of death that Paul talks about at the end of Romans 7. So that's number 7 on our sheet. Number 8 on our sheet, verses 7 through 9, the unsaved person, and here it is in the flesh only. I still deal with my flesh, but I am born of the Spirit, and I belong to Jesus Christ. The word is belong there. Amen? Again, it's all about relationship. Relationship. So verses 7 through 9, and these other verses, I don't think I'm going to be doing as much commentary on. We'll see. Verse 7 through 9, because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity or hatred against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. No capacity for just for the natural person. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, right? A person that's not a Christian could be a Boy Scout, could be a surgeon, could be a philanthropist, a billionaire that gives away millions or whatever. And that's all good. And that's in the human sense of the word, they're good, but that doesn't please God, right? Without what? It's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So that's the fundamental issue. Jesus put it this way. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then he says, and he defines those, but of sin, singular, because they don't believe in me. That's the only sin that will keep you out of heaven. So that, I know we all understand that. So that's verse 8 and verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his, right? So you can't say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't have the Spirit. So you believe in Jesus. You're Ephesians 1:13, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, never to leave you. We 2 weeks ago, we were at this gathering of pastors and wives, and our friend Steve Freeman, who we moved out here with, to West Des Moines back in 2004 to help start that church. All the couples got to stand up and share our testimony and our ministry testimony. And I love, he wasn't a believer yet. His sister and brother-in-law were, and his wife, they were dating, but she was a Christian, but I don't know if she was in church at the time. But anyway, he thought this born-again thing was just some kind of a alternative. And I think it's when he met with Romaine, this pastor at Calvary Chapel, someone asked him, are you a born again Christian? And he said, no, I'm a regular Christian. So but that doesn't work, right? If you're a Christian, you're born again, right? You're born of the Spirit. You know, we were talking about singing this one day, but I just love this line. It's the second line of Heaven Came Down. It says, I'm sorry, Deborah and everyone. I never think of these things ahead, but born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came, took the offer of grace, did it proffer, he saved me, oh, praise his dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul, when at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Amen. And that's glorious, that, and the transaction so quickly was made. Whenever you did first believe, I don't even know when that was for me. And I used to get hung up on that because I can get OCD on those kind of things. But that it was all these things we're learning about relearning about were downloaded to you. As I heard it once said, you look at Paul the Apostle, 50 years a Christian compared to some guy that was drunk on the curb that went to the mission and gave his life to the Lord. That guy is just as spiritually rich as Paul the Apostle, right? 50 years walking with the Lord. And that's just the beauty of the gospel, isn't it? Did we even finish that verse? We were doing 7 through 9. Yeah, we did. So we have the Holy Spirit. And as Paul puts it, again, I think of Galatians chapter 5, after he talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we do live in the Spirit because the Spirit lives in us. And I almost take that verse. This is Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. To me, it's almost like Paul saying, well, you have the Holy Spirit in you. You might as well start listening, just following him. Why not? And again, that's the way to freedom. I tried it. You don't have to shout out, but have you ever just tried to do good to please God? Do you ever get that mindset? Oh, I haven't been in my Bible for a week or whatever. And, you know, I'm not, I just haven't, oh, so-and-so, like so-and-so's name comes up that might have cancer or something. And as I start to pray, I'm thinking, I'm like having this confessional. Lord, I'm sorry I haven't prayed for them in the last, you know, all this just condemnation and guilt. And that's just not, that has nothing to do with freedom. That's bondage. So yeah, it's beautiful. So that's eight on our sheet. Number 9, verses 10 and 11. I am alive in Christ and I am robed in his righteousness, and I will forever dwell in a resurrection body like his. That's our future, right? That's what we call glorification. If you want to, you can write glorified or glorification next to that. That's what we have to look forward to. And as we get further into Romans 8, it talks about all creation eagerly waiting, and for us too, eagerly waiting for the redemption of our bodies, which that means the resurrection. And if you look at all the scripture in the New Testament about this, it's the rapture and the resurrection. Boom, boom, we've talked about that. In the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And it says in I just quoted 1 Thessalonians 4, but in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about how this corruptible, this rotting body must put on incorruptible. Flesh and blood, Paul says there, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Because in this body, I can't face God or be in heaven, let alone be on Mars, right, without a spacesuit or whatever. This body isn't fit for that. But the miraculous thing is he's going to transform our bodies. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our citizenship, this is Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven. Listen to the wording here. From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. He's still our Savior. He's going to save us, the final part of our salvation, glorification, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, this thing, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So that's what we have to look forward to. It could happen today. Could you imagine that? And it's, we don't know when it's going to happen. Jesus says, watch and pray, not watch and predict. But all I know is it's closer today than it was yesterday. And all I know is I got better odds of being raptured than Paul did, or than my grandmother, who's passed away. But that's what we have to look forward to. And we look forward to the new body. And we look forward to no more chronic illness and cancer and all those things. And again, we look forward to being in a body that we don't sin. That's what Romans 7 is all about at the end there. Paul, he's constrained because he's trying to do good and he doesn't. The things he wants to do, he just doesn't end up doing. The things he knows he shouldn't do, he does. He finally says, oh, what a wretched man that I am. What a miserable man I am. And he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? And that's the promise that we have here when we, sorry, in verse 11, where it says, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So the Spirit is working sanctification in us right now, changing us little by little to become more like Jesus. but he's going to complete the work, the glorification, and we'll be in new bodies, and you'll be able to hug the people that you miss that are in heaven. I look forward to, of course, I hope to hear well done, but I look forward to a hug and embrace as well with Jesus, and I bet we're all going to get that. So that's number 9, number 10 here, verses 12 through 14. The key here is that I am led by the Spirit of God. Again, so we think about, you know, what we're setting our mind on. I need to set my mind on things that are above and things of the Lord, and not get stuck in my condemnation or my doubts, or get stuck in my indulgences. But again, it all boils down to relationship. We're led by the Holy Spirit. And so let's read verses 12 through 14. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. These are the sons of God. And this is the mature, it speaks of the mature son. I believe the Greek word is huios. And again, being led is just crying out for his help, right? It's not saying, I'm going to make this list of rules, I'm going to discipline myself. You know, it's not the New Year's resolution. Nothing wrong with New Year's resolutions. But if you get past, you know, January 3rd, give me a call and maybe I can learn something from you. But it's just the grace of God. And so, but we're led by the Spirit. It's him doing the work in us. And then number 11, verses 15 through 17, by the Spirit of God, I have nothing to fear because God is my Abba or Daddy or my Father, right? You know, well, let's read it. We'll talk about it. So verses 15 through 17, and that's where we're going to stop in our passage. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We're going to be glorified together with Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, we are all sons and daughters of God. And adoption, it's in some ways was like it is now. I was adopted. I was born August 5th, 1963 in Los Angeles, California, John Wesley Hospital. And I was placed right into the nursery. I did meet my biological mom years later. She was a sweet lady. She did say she went to therapy for 14 months after. It was very, it's quite a backstory, but it's interesting. The other thing too, I was over 11 pounds when I was born. So a friend that's close enough to me that could get away with saying this said, no wonder she put you up for adoption. So, and she did tell me too, that when she said, yeah, it was just hard for her. She felt horrible. You know, it's difficult circumstances why she had to do this. I'm okay with it because I just landed in the Wilson family. That's where it fits with this passage. But since I'm telling you, I like testimonies and I like telling testimony. She said she wouldn't be able to hold me, or she would never be able to follow through with the adoption. And I don't know if she, I pray for her. I don't know if she's a believer, but God seemed to work it out because her placenta tore. So they had to put her down, put her under right away. But she said as she was recovering, a nurse came into her room and was helping her or whatever, and said, I don't know why this nurse said this to her. Maybe she didn't know that she was putting her baby up for adoption, but she said, is that your child in the nursery? That boy looks ready for school, you know, I guess because I was so big, you know. But the thing is that I was in a foster home for 3 months, and I trust it was a good one. And then I landed in the Wilson home. So, and I grew up in a wonderful home and loving parents. And the thing is, too, I grew up knowing that I was adopted. So if, let's say if Nathan said to me, when did you find out you were adopted? I would say, when did you find out your name was Nathan? I just grew up knowing that I was adopted, but I knew I was a Wilson. I've never doubted that I'm a Wilson. We just saw my folks, we just saw my folks recently when we were out there in Arizona. Nicholas got to see them on Friday because he was out there doing the missions trip. And the thing is, again, the analogy is with my dad and my mom. You know, my dad was a good dad because he didn't take nonsense. He was a good discipliner, but he was very loving and patient and giving and still is. And but I never remember, you know, when they said time for dinner, like dropping to do 10 push-ups or 20 push-ups. What are you doing? Well, I got to get my push-ups in so I can earn my dinner, you know, or anything like that, right? Or coming home from school and knocking on the door. Is it okay if I come in? No. I'm just part of the family. And that's what the idea is here. The Spirit of God in us works in us where we just cry out, Abba, Father. He's our dad. And we read in Galatians, the Spirit of Christ. It's God is Jesus's father, the father-son relationship. We are his sons and his daughters, and we don't need to fear. We have nothing to fear, and we have all the freedom. And here's the thing, too. So I just described my adoption. We know what adoption is in our culture. Back in the Roman culture, yes, they could adopt someone from another family, or sometimes a slave would be adopted and become get sonship rights. That's how it really fits. We're not subject to fear anymore, because a slave might fear they haven't done enough, or they're not going to eat, or they're going to get beaten or whatever, but now they're a son. But also in the Roman culture, adoption had to do with when the father determined that the son was mature enough to become an heir, so for lack of a better term, and they would have an adoption ceremony. And a promotion, really, what it is. You're no longer just a little technon, would be the Greek word, a little born one, you know, but now you're a mature son. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, to do good to those who hate you and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That he uses that word huios, which means someone that is mature, that is taking it the way Jesus took it. In a sense, Jesus saying, that now there's a chip off the old block. You know, that this son or daughter really reflects me. And that's the goal. And it's done by grace through many failures, right? But that's the goal. So we're born again. We're born into the family of God. And we're considered from day one, the position again, as that mature son or daughter. It's much like the prodigal son. What happened when he came back? He repented and came back. What did the father do? Bring the best robe and throw it on him and put a ring on his finger. It wasn't just a ring to look good. It was the signet ring. It was the credit card. He was giving him the access to the family funds. And because he had turned from his foolish ways and he'd come back to the Father. And if you read that passage, Luke 15, that story, and if you read it with a lexicon, like a Greek translator, he is called huios. And at the end of that story, the older brother who's ticked off because I've worked my buns off for you, and he gets this. And then, and when the father talks to the older son, he says, my son, he calls him technon, which is like the young, the immature one. So I hope that makes sense. That's what's so crazy about the gospel, is that we really don't deserve it, but God just wants to lavish his love on whoever believes that he wants to do it. It's just that simple. It's like the Christmas story. Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents-to-be of John the Baptist, it says they were blameless. Just like Paul says in Philippians 3, according to the law, the outward law, I was blameless. I couldn't even say that. But they were blameless. But then Zacharias, when Gabriel came to him when he was offering incense, he didn't believe. And so he was struck, or he couldn't talk until after the baby was born. And then you get to Mary. She believed. Elizabeth says that to her. She blessed her, you who you believed. And so that's the gospel. This is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. It's just believing in his goodness, because we know deep down that none of us are good or deserve it. So that's the worksheet. The last two verses, and we'll just stop here, to me are like, I think these are two good summary verses of the whole book of Romans. We had the second one last week. We'll start with the first one in Philippians. Paul, speaking of Jesus, says, and I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness, listen to this, which is from God through faith. That's what that means, imputed. He just downloads it to us because we trust in him. So that's how we are righteous, not by our works. And then how we change is the second verse, and kind of summarizes, I think, Romans 8, really. We had this last week. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So, sorry, 2 Corinthians, I didn't put the 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, it should say there. Thank you. So now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This is what we're talking about today. We're free. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. How? Just as by the Spirit of the Lord, him working in us. So now let's pray. Lord, Father, thank you for the gospel, the good news, and the depth of it, the spiritual riches of it, and the power, really, Lord. And thank you that you just so desire a relationship with us, and we desire that with you, Lord. And thank you that you do bear witness in our hearts that we belong to you. So we just praise you and ask for a fresh filling of your Spirit to carry out what you have for each of us today, including just to rest well before the week starts, or whatever you call us to, Lord. And we do pray again that you'd save our loved ones and those that we've been sharing with and praying for. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.